So this one truth that I want to share with you this morning, before 12 o'clock. That's when God leaves here, I think. And it's simply this, that you and I have the awesome potential in Christ to turn every bad thing that the devil throws at us or that people throw at us and turn those bad things into good things. You know where I learned it? Learned it from a teenager whose name was Joseph in the Old Testament in Genesis. When his brothers who had sold him into slavery and dumped him into a prison, hellhole of a prison, he assured them, because they were afraid of him, he assured them, what you intended for evil, God has turned it all around for good. I learned that lesson. And so what I'm saying to you this morning is, you and I have the potential in Christ with the help of the Holy Spirit who comes to activate that potential. Like Jesus said, when he comes upon you, you're going to receive dynamic power to change Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the world. That's where your problems are. That's where your enemies are. That's where your crisis is that you're going to go through. But the power of the Holy Spirit is going to activate the potential of Christ in you, and you're going to turn every bad thing into a good thing. Isn't that good? Providing. There's a proviso here. Providing that we can get so good at forgiving others that hurt us and abuse us and shame us and exploit us. If we can get so good at forgiving them, and not only forgiving them, but as Jesus said, bless them. Bless your enemies. Bless your persecutors. Whoever does that, you can turn every bad thing into a good thing. If you and I can get so healed emotionally, which happened to me, saved our marriage, we can turn all the disappointments into God's appointments. We can turn every discouragement, every attack, every rejection. And I carried a trainload. I pulled a trainload from my dysfunctional upbringing in my home. And so I want you to follow me this morning as I share two scenarios from Africa. And you will see how God's people over there, not just here, but over there, have turned some of the worst things that happened to them into good things, life-changing things, community-changing things. So here goes. We arrived in Kenya, Africa, a few years ago. And the first prayer, or one of them, that I remember praying was, God, what's the message for this nation to help me connect? And you know what the Holy Spirit said? Teach them on forgiveness. 42 tribes that nursed grudges against each other decade after decade. It would seem logical that that would be the message that would relate to these people. And so on weekends, we were in the churches. And it just seemed there was a pattern that when God's people would forgive and release their animosities toward each other, that the miracles they needed, whether physical or deliverance from devils or witchcraft, that they happened so easily. And I always told them, look, when you come for prayer at the end of the message, you don't have to go back to your seat without your miracle. Jesus healed every single individual that ever came to him for healing, for a miracle or deliverance. He never turned anybody away. The only guys that were left out in the cold was the people in Nazareth, his hometown, who tried to rationalize him. Who is this guy? Isn't he the son of Joseph, carpenter? What's he talking about? So they rationalized him, intellectualized, and lost their opportunity for a miracle. So I can't tell you about all the churches because we don't have time this morning. But I just want to talk to you about one church in the Elgon Mountains, where Pastor Victor, who's over our school, which now has 430 kids in it, beautiful situation, he took us to his birthplace in the Elgon Mountains because over 1,000 people had been butchered and beheaded for one crime, simply having voted for the wrong political party in the 2007 elections. That's what cost them their lives. So he took us in there. On the way in, he said, 11 of my own family members were all butchered, beheaded, and stuffed into a shallow grave not too far from the church. So as I shared the message of forgiveness that morning from Ephesians chapter 4, at the end of the message, I said, how many of you folks would be willing to stand to your feet as I lead you in a prayer of forgiveness for your enemies, towards your enemies? friends, they all stood, all 25, 30 adults. I thought to myself, where is everybody? Because Pastor Victor had predicted that there would be 200 people in the audience. And then I learned that 20,000 people from that region had run for their lives. They weren't there anymore. So this decimated church had 25, 30 adults approximately, but they all stood to walk that journey of forgiveness toward these awful, awful enemies, these terrorists that numbered into the hundreds, who had killed their family members, relatives, friends, neighbors, over 1,000. So they all did the prayer of forgiveness collectively. And then I said, how many of you would be willing to stay on your feet as I lead you in a prayer where we're going to bless the enemies, just like Jesus taught us to do, bless those that persecute you. How many would be willing to stay on your feet as we do that prayer? Nobody sat down. So that told me, these people mean business. They're going to go at this thing like head, feet, and feathers all together. So we prayed together collectively. God, bless our enemies with the gift of repentance so they can start feeling bad about what they're doing. So they can also become candidates for the gift of salvation and eternal life and hopefully one day become part of our church. Friends, when that prayer was finished, I saw the greatest demonstration of a Pentecostal church that I have ever seen. Never saw anything like it. The joy of the Lord just so exploded in these people as the finger of God healed them from their traumas and their nightmares, their heartbreaks, losing relatives and friends and family and neighbors. That region is still traumatized. That's why I'm planning to build a healing center where people can come and learn how to forgive and how to be delivered from demonic trauma. We're going to have a revival there, folks. It's going to shake that nation when we get that healing center put together. Don't have the finances yet, but the good Lord said, I'll provide all the needs. So I'm just believing that that's going to happen. This group of people, 25, 30 adults, they just exploded with the joy of the Lord that came upon them. They just burst forth in expressions of praise, loud expressions of praise and gratitude to God for the joy that he had put in their hearts. It just appeared that they were just so healed from all the stuff that had happened to them because they forgave and they blessed their enemies. It just went on and on. Folks, they weren't nearly as polite in church as you guys are this morning. They just went at it. Finally, Pastor Victor spoke up and he said, I see a vision of flaming arrows, and the arrows are all shooting toward the terrorists in the mountains and are actually hitting the rebels. And in the vision, when the arrows are hitting the rebels, immediately they want to surrender themselves and their weapons to the authorities. The military had moved some soldiers in there to give the people some semblance of protection. Well, that same Sunday night, according to Victor's report to me, the terrorists started to come out of the mountains voluntarily to surrender themselves and their weapons at the feet of the authorities. The last I heard from Victor was that God had dismembered that whole gang that numbered into the hundreds, and the military stuffed them all in prison. Can you imagine? 6 months later, when Victor showed up at the court hearings that we were summoned to appear at, so we went back there 6 months later, and here's what he said to me. He said, that little church where God did that miracle is still rejoicing 6 months later because of the mighty miracle when God turned all the bad stuff into good because they forgave and blessed their enemies. Hallelujah. Some of them have been released from prison already. And you know what happened? They went to some of these people that they had almost beaten to death, whose lives were spared as they were queued in for the slaughter. miraculously. I won't tell you that story because I won't get done by 12. And anyway, these assassins that were released from prison, they went to some of these and asked for forgiveness for what they had done to them back in 2008. Isn't it amazing how God works to turn the bad things into good things? So then a few days later, wasn't long after that, that John and Eloise Bergen had occasion not only to preach on forgiveness, but to demonstrate it. It happened one night, day just like every other day. But that evening, as I warmed the bath water for Eloise, just like I did every day, I stepped outside into the darkness of the night. It was black. On the equator, by 8, 9 o'clock in the evening, everything is totally black, unless there's a moon. This night it was black. And as I'm calling my night guard to give him a message, all of a sudden in the darkness, about this far from my face, I see what looked like a human arm or a human hand reaching for my throat. Instantly, it happened so fast. I'm on the ground, and this guy's got his arm strapped around my throat so tight that I can't breathe. And then the other guys in the gang, like we talked about on the video, began to pound me so viciously with their machetes and their clubs. And I soon began to realize that unless I get some supernatural intervention here, I'm going to be dead meat in very short order. So I did the only thing that I had learned to do in every crisis, and that's appeal to Jesus. Oh, wow. That name is the mightiest name, the mightiest word in the whole universe. I said, Jesus. I couldn't speak it because I had no air, but I managed to squeak it. It sounded something like, Jesus, help me. That was the best I could do, but it got the job done. Immediately, I heard his voice. Every time the pain levels became an issue in my body, that voice would speak up. And it was like the pain evaporated. I don't even remember any excruciating pain whatsoever. Don't remember any pain to this day. I'm sure there must have been, because they bashed and slashed my legs to the point where I couldn't walk. My arms were both broken as the machete went through the bones on above the wrists on both arms. My jaw was fractured in a number of places so that the surgeons had to wire my teeth together. And then I got the bad news that my skull had sustained 5 blows, one that left me partly scalped, and one where the blade actually went right through my skull. On the video, you saw this horrible scar on my forehead, on my skull. Went right through my skull, they told me. As far as I know, there's no brain damage, but if you have a difference of opinion, just flow with me this morning. Pray for me, and we'll get through this service with some kind of half-decent form. So then they just left me there for dead, walked into the house, snuck into the bathroom where Eloise was having a bath. They dragged her out of the bathtub, tied her hands behind her back, and for about 45 minutes acted like demonized animals in there. Mutilating, violating. But Eloise told me, she said, when all hell was coming down around me, she said, I just spoke the name Jesus into my hellish crisis. And suddenly, she said, it was like the warm, tangible presence of Jesus, like a big, warm pillow, just enveloped me. And I sailed through that whole crisis, she said, with this realization that no matter what they do to my possessions or to my body, they can never, ever touch the real me inside. Paul talks about being hidden with Christ in God. Hey, folks, that's a wonderful place to be. That's a wonderful place to be. So then when they finally left with everything that they could carry, because they robbed us of whatever, everything that they could carry, she came outside, found me in the darkness, lying on the ground, backed the car over to where I was, and proceeded to lift me off the ground. But she said, John, I can't lift you. Like I weigh 130 pounds, give or take, wet or dry. But I said, Eloise, you have to try again. The second time she tried to lift me off the ground, I felt this awesome force under my back, forcing my body off the ground. Now, that had to be angels. Hebrews says they come to attend to the needs of the saints. And it just forced me off the ground in my helpless state. And she just directed me into the passenger seat that she'd made into a bed for me, shut the door, and took off. She had never, ever driven that car before. It was only that morning when I gave her a driving lesson on how to drive a foreign car with the standard gear shift on the other side and the steering wheel on the other side, you know, how they are over there, and the old-fashioned choke. Our car wasn't exactly the most up-to-date car, but the old-fashioned choke to make it work when it's cold. She drove all the way into Catali town, about a mile. We lived we rented a farmhouse outside the city. The city of Catali has no street lights to guide you. She just had to pray her way by the Spirit all the way to the mission compound where we had some Christian missionary friends. And when she got there, she never missed a turn, apparently. All through that journey, she leaned on the horn, and the missionaries came out of their bedrooms, and when they finally understood what had happened to us, some of them drove Eloise to a third world hospital, and Ryan Schumacher, 28-year-old single missionary, farmer guy, he drove me in our car. He told me this later. He said, "John, when I first stuck my head in that car and saw you there unconscious in the passenger seat," he said, "you were beaten up beyond recognition, and I had no hope that you were going to make it. But I guess, according to his report, I surprised him on the way to the hospital." At one point, he said, "you were quoting pure scripture from the Sermon on the Mount, unconscious. How do you do that when you don't have all your marbles? Maybe it's easier when you don't have the marbles to mess you up." But you see, I had been 2 or 3 years before we left for Kenya, I felt led by the Spirit to study the Apostle Paul's letters. And I got stuck in Ephesians chapters 1 to 6. And I had a few Greek helps to help me. And I began to take those every verse apart and studied it in detail. And it took me to such a whole new level of intimacy with my Heavenly Father because of what I learned there. I memorized all 6 book chapters, and it was that experience with the Word of the Lord that strengthened my spirit, man, that I could quote the scriptures even when I didn't have any brains. Didn't have any consciousness to make it work. And then he said at one point, "you were lifting both of your broken arms to the Father in praise." And then he said, "you engage the Father praying, 'Father, open the door. Let me in. I'm ready to come home now.'" It was that close. He said, "I was just watching if the Father would open that door and take you out. But when your hands came back down, there were still signs of life." He said, "then I started to believe that you were going to make it." And I did. I think this is me standing here talking to you. And so then they operated on me for 4.5 hours before they ever got around to Eloise. She's sitting there with those other missionaries, just a bloody mess. But I was so proud when they told me what those missionaries did. They sat with her all night, singing the songs of Jesus, just like Paul and Silas in that Philippian prison. Amen? Rats running around on the floor. Third World Hospital, singing the songs of Jesus. Joni, the missionary from Kelowna, she told me, after they wheeled you into another room to start in on Eloise, she said, "I came to your room, and I stood there at the end of your bed praying for you, that the Father would just take you out of your misery." But she says, "as I was standing there weeping and praying for you," she said, "for a brief moment, your eyelids began to flutter and your eyes opened for just a moment. And you spoke these words." Apparently, she says, "we must find those men that did this. and share Jesus with them so that they can be saved. Isn't that amazing? You're unconscious. You come out for just a moment, and all you want to do is get those guys saved. They did get saved, five of them, because a year and a half later, after recovery, a Kenyan pastor friend took me to the prison, and the guards marched five of the seven, into a private room and allowed me to share Jesus with them, and they all received Christ. Praise Jesus. Amen. So then, instantly, my eyes shut again, and I was out for the duration. Next day, and of course, then they started in on Eloise. Now, that was another scenario. The freezing wouldn't take that they injected into her face. And so all 35 stitches had to be endured without any anesthetic to help. But my little friend, my little wife, she's quite a gal. She went through that too, by the grace of God. So then the next day we were airlifted to Nairobi, the capital city, to a good hospital. 2 or 3 days later, I woke up after they had mended me, sewed me together, as you saw on the video. And when I came to consciousness, the first prayer I remember praying was, Jesus, what was the meaning of that little voice that always spoke up when they were trying to take me out? And Jesus impressed me with these words. That was my response to your squeaky little prayer for help. And friends, when I realized that Jesus himself had showed up for me, I just started to laugh. The Holy Spirit just downloaded such a unbelievable levels of joy into me. I couldn't stop laughing. I laughed like uncontainably, ecstatically, until I still remember this, that my diaphragm muscles were threatening to cramp up if I didn't stop laughing. I'm starting all over again. It's never left me. Even this morning, as I'm cruising around in the fireside room, hanging with Jesus, I started to laugh all over again. And I'm just going to try and contain it right now. there was just absolutely no room for a bad day in the schedule of joy by the Holy Spirit. Didn't have one bad day. Still didn't. Still don't. Because I spend my days living in the throne room where there's only mercy and grace to help me face every need and challenge. And you know what? There are no bad days in the throne room. That's what I've discovered. Neither did I have any capacity, even though I grew up as a child from my dysfunctional upbringing, learning how to nurse grudges until I could get even. Carried that equation with me into marriage, which just about wrecked our marriage 27 years in. But God healed me, and here I am in Kenya. I have no capacity whatsoever to think even one thought or feel one feeling of animosity or vengeance toward those men that did this to us. That was such a miracle for me to grow up nursing grudges until I could get even, and then to be so healed by the Father. Spent 2 or 3 weeks before the Father when our marriage was coming apart, begging him to please heal me. Take the stony part out of my heart, like we're reading about in Ezekiel. And just help me to forgive my dad who made my mother cry and all of that, and older brothers who abused me physically and sexually. Well, you know what? I woke up to the realization one day that I wasn't angry with anybody anymore. I was free. I was healed. So consequently, it prepared me for what I went through in Kenya. So that instead of wanting vengeance, all I wanted for those guys was to find Jesus. And so when I went to the prison, that's what happened. People have told me so often, it's my time to quit now. People have told me so often, saying, John, but you're not going back to Kenya, are you? Where they beat you almost to death. You know what I say? Do you know what I feel inside? Because I've come to understand that the call of God upon your life and my life is one of the most precious commodities that we carry every single day. into life. And you know what? The call of God is not fragile. It does not abort just because of a few broken bones or the loss of human blood soaking the ground. And so we went back. I went back every year, pretty much, except once or twice I spent my time in India, where God is doing a mighty work, just a fantastic work. And because I wouldn't let the devil have the last word, folks, that's our potential to turn every bad thing into a good thing. I wouldn't let him have the last word, no way. Now we have a school for 500, capacity of 500. We have 430 in there right now. Children who are from such poor homes, they would never be able to go to school. Many of them are orphans, so we're going to build a dormitory for them so they can live in a home, in a dormitory right on the school property and with some parents to parent them. That's what we're going to do. And so we have this wonderful school where children can study and learn all about their destiny in Jesus in a Christian environment. And we drilled a well on the property, 2.5 acres that I was able to buy with the help of Canadian generosity and prayers. And so we drilled a well on the property, and God gave us what I think is the best water on the planet. It is such a joy to see all these children lining up for with their containers to get some good water that doesn't poison them. Did you know that a child dies every 20 seconds from water pollution, to say nothing of AIDS and violence and starvation? And here's a situation that turns that all around. And not only that, but the village women, they come with their buckets, and they fill up their buckets with good water so they can cook food that doesn't poison them. I was able to buy another 5 acres, again, with the help of Canadian generosity. And that acreage was developed by Ryan, the Arizona missionary, the same guy that drove me to the hospital that night. He said, John, you buy it, and I'll develop it. For the last 7-8 years, that's been growing thousands of pounds of food, bananas, mangoes, passion fruit, sweet potatoes, and green peppers, and all the rest of it, for destitute widows and their children. So friends, when you talk about the call of God, don't ever let the devil have the last word in your life. Don't let him get away with anything. That's your potential in Christ. Turn every bad thing into a good thing. Would you say that the things are good over there that could have been so bad? We were, by the grace of God, able to walk in forgiveness and emotional healing. And we watched God do some of the greatest miracles. That's all the time I'm taking this morning. God bless you all for having us.